Good morning.
We're a little bare today, aren't we? We've got a lot of people out. I know Randy and Terry are attending a funeral, and so we want to keep them in prayer as they grieve for Terry's aunt. And Misty and Jen are at a women's conference in Columbus. They're due back today. And of course, Bridget's with CW in Cleveland. Trying to think of who else is missing for unusual reasons, but anyway, here we are. Thank you for coming and being a part of worship today. There's all kinds of things to pray about and keep in mind, isn't there, as we go through our weeks. People suffering, people with health and all kinds of issues, and just in our own body. Seems like sometimes that can be overwhelming, but God's faithful. God's true. He's left us with promises, you know, that bring us peace, even in our most difficult circumstances. So let's hang on to that this week as we lift each other up in prayer and remember those that aren't with us here today. So let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father, again, we just thank you for a day that we can come together, set aside for you, to worship you, to lift you up, to proclaim your holiness and your goodness, and a day where we can just show our appreciation, our gratitude for all that you've done for us. You're good to us. You're forever benevolent, forever loving. And we just thank you that we've come to know you as that good Father to us. So, Lord, we thank you again for your word. And every time we look into your word, Lord, we can truly be changed if that's our heart's inclination to be found in your will. So, Lord, we just ask today that you use your holy scriptures to change us, Lord, to learn something new that we haven't learned before, and then to take what we learn and put it into action as your holy church. Lord, we are your witnesses to the world. So we just ask that you help us today to gain what it is that you want us to gather and to go and share as we leave here. So again, we love you and just want to honor you again with our time and our attention today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, the church is transforming here, isn't it? Isn't that fun to watch? We had a lot of work going on this week. Everybody's involved, it seems like. Everybody's given something here, whether it's cutting out flowers. And I don't know how you're doing that. I can't get my fingers in them little scissors Misty gave you guys, but everybody's doing something. The basement, if you can get down there, it's unrecognizable at the moment. I said, who's going to take all this down? You know, of course, that's maybe my pessimistic view of all the work involved, but my golly, there's a lot of decorations down there. And just when you think it's done, somebody brings you something else to assemble and put up. So, but it's all for the proclaiming of the gospel to these young ones that are going to come in. So, hopefully, you know, all this effort, these decorations, every little piece, one of those, you know, is a witness to open up the eyes, the hearts of these young ones as they come and be a part of our Vacation Bible School. So. That's our intent. That's what we're working toward, is to share the gospel with someone that doesn't know it. So anyway, thank you for your efforts. Today I want to talk about Pentecost. And one of the reasons I guess I brought this up about Easter time is I had hoped to share and explore the teachings that Jesus would have been teaching the disciples, reteaching the disciples, from the period of his resurrection to the ascension. And, you know, with those teachings, he was preparing the disciples, who were then known as the apostles, to teach and preach that scripture to anyone that had ears to hear it. So they were teaching the reality of the Messiah, that Christ had come for salvation, to redeem the sinner, and also that there would be a glorious eternal inheritance of those who would hear it, to hear the message, that they would believe the message, that they would repent of sin, and then ultimately that they would carry the same message of the gospel out into the world. So that's what Jesus left with his disciples, and so we're here because of that. And I just thought it'd be good to hang on to that, and in this during this time between resurrection and Pentecost. So all that teaching, all of that preparation came to fruition on the day of Pentecost, and from that day on, the world changed. You know, the church was birthed, the Spirit of God came upon believers who then spread that gospel message under the power of that same Spirit. So that's still our goal, that's still our mission today. So I don't want to lose sight of that. But Pentecost, why are we doing Pentecost right now? Well, so we have, I'm going to try and run you through this today from a standpoint of the Old Testament and then the standpoint of the New Testament. Okay, so Christians know Pentecost from the standpoint of Easter, okay? So there's a countdown that happens from Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday to Pentecost, and that's 50 days or 7 weeks. But the Jews, the Hebrews, their scripture, or the Torah, would have commanded it. They were commanded to celebrate Pentecost. It wasn't named Pentecost for them, but you're going to find that out today. But theirs was counted down from Passover. Okay, so Passover, we know that Jesus fulfilled the Passover sacrifice, which we celebrate as Christians celebrate is Easter, but the Pentecost was counted down from Passover 50 days, and so that was a whole different calendar. Okay, so the reason we have two different dates is there's two different calendars. We observe the 12-month Gregorian calendar, and the Jews observe a 10-month lunar calendar. Okay, so the two, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and Passover, and then again all the rest of those feasts don't line up on those two calendars all the time. All right, so what actually happened on our, I'll call it Christian Passover for lack of a better term, is that was May 19th, which we didn't plan this, but we actually baptized, which you see in Acts 2, believers being baptized on Passover. So we were actually baptizing on Pentecost Sunday. Happened to be May 19th. So we baptized our three baptism candidates on Christian Pentecost is what I'll call it, okay? So if you count down from what Passover was this year, Pentecost would be this next week, the 11th, all right? So keep that in mind as I'm going through this today, is we're working on two different calendars, and that's why I wanted to talk about this today, because this week will mark from the Jewish scripture, it's our scripture too, from the Old Testament, would be marked, Pentecost would be this week, okay? So there's two different views here we're going to see. You're going to see them come together, Old Testament and New Testament. Why are we observing Pentecost? Well, first of all, the Jews were commanded to observe Pentecost. They were, and it wasn't called Pentecost, it was called the Feast of Weeks, which would have been a celebration of ingathering of the first fruit, first grain offerings, and so there would have been a first fruit offering also at Passover when they would have cut off the new heads of barley, and they would have used that as a wave offering during Passover as one of the sacrifices. But then the Feast of Weeks was that 50 days later, and they would have been bringing in that harvest, that full barley harvest as well, and some of the wheat harvest. So barley was an early harvested crop there, and that's what they would have been celebrating. It was an agricultural celebration, along with a lot of other sacrifices as well, as we'll get into later. But it just so Passover, there's three festivals, three feasts that the Lord commanded that Jewish men attend. There was Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and then Feast of Trumpets. Okay, so they would have had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate these, to observe these these particular holy days, all right? And that was commanded in Scripture for them to do that. So why are we observing it? Well, we see the disciples doing it. We see the birth of the church is on it. So this is why I've always wondered, like, why doesn't the church today make a bigger deal out of Pentecost? You know, we make a big deal out of Christmas. You know, make a big deal out of Christmas, we make a big deal out of Easter, but why not Pentecost? This is the birth of the church. This is the giving of the Holy Spirit. Why don't we observe this and celebrate this more and keep it more in the front of our minds? Because this is essentially when the church is given the Holy Spirit and giving our final marching orders to go into the world with the gospel. So I just wonder sometimes why we neglect Pentecost, and maybe it's to do with the Holy Spirit, which we don't always, maybe there's not a good understanding of the Holy Spirit, but anyway, there's some things in my mind. Why we don't observe Pentecost when the Jewish folks observed it yearly as a reminder, one of the reminders of the goodness of God. So I wanted to start out today in the Old Testament in Leviticus 23, and I'm going to read that command to you and what the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost would have looked like. Pentecost is a Greek term for the Feast of Weeks, okay? So of course, the Jewish text has a different name for that, but Pentecost simply means 5 or 50. Okay, so 7 weeks is 50 days, and it's celebrated on one day. So it's a tiny bit confusing when you're adding all that in, but 7 weeks or 50 days, and it's celebrated on one day. So you shall count yourselves, this is Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall bring a new grain offering near to Yahweh. You shall bring in from the places of habitation 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to Yahweh. Along with the bread, you shall bring near 7 one-year-old male lambs without blemish, and a bull from the herd, and 2 rams, and they shall be a burnt offering to Yahweh with their grain offering and their drink offerings, and an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1-year-old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before Yahweh, and they shall be holy. They shall be holy to Yahweh for the priest. On the same day, you shall make a proclamation as well that there shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall do no laborious work, and it will be a perpetual statute in all your places of habitation throughout your generations. So that's to the Hebrews, okay? That's to the Israelites, and this was one of those commanded festivals, holy days that they were commanded to observe. And Pentecost in the Hebrew Bible, again, that's found in Leviticus 23. You're going to find it in other places like Deuteronomy chapter 16, 2 Chronicles chapter 8, and maybe a couple other ones that I haven't noted here today. But again, that was a one-day festival where these Israelite farmers would start their journey toward, they would bring their first fruit offerings to Jerusalem, okay? So it was a one-day harvest, 7 weeks or 50 days, and it was after Passover, okay? It was also known as the Feast of Weeks. That's probably one of your slides to fill in the blanks. And this is where they would have presented their first fruit offerings. Okay? It's also known as Shavuot. Shavuot, okay? I asked one of my Jewish friends if they observe this, and he said, no, they don't. I didn't ask why, but they don't actually observe it for some reason. So Pentecost in Jewish tradition retained its connection to that annual harvest, but over the years, this would happen sometime in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some of the rabbis decided that they wanted to also make this about commemorating the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And this is significant because of the things that happen at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where we know that this was 3 months after the Exodus from Egypt, okay? So it's a little later than what Pentecost would be. But for some reason, they decided to start to commemorate the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And what happened at Mount Sinai is, you can go read about that in Exodus 19. But Moses, God calls Moses, he's on Mount Sinai, and he starts to speak to them in lightning and thunder, okay? And the clouds, he was on the top of the mountain, and he called Moses up to give him basically the law. And what we see here is a similarity in Acts of, this is called a theophany or a manifestation of God. There's a fiery theophany happening on Mount Sinai, okay? So what the Jews ended up doing, though, when they decided they were going to start to observe this, is they were doing it as a way to remember to observe the covenant renewal, to start using it as a covenant renewal festival, okay? So they'd come together once a year, bringing their first fruit offerings, their sacrifice offerings, and they were, in their minds, renewing their covenant with Yahweh yearly, okay? So Acts, then, maybe they're portraying in Acts the possibly the establishment of the covenant between God and the church in the same way, okay, what happened on Mount Sinai. So that, I thought that was significant. But for them, in later years, it became a celebration of God giving the law. So it seems like a lot of history here, but it's significant, and it's something that we should pay attention to. And there's so much here, I'm trying to not go outside of my notes, because you could probably talk on this for 4 or 5 weeks. There's just a ton of information, a ton of similarities and parallels between what was happening during the Exodus and what happened in Acts on Pentecost. So I wanted to read part of chapter 19 for you, verse 16 through 20 is what it is. So this is when we see that theophany of God manifesting to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. It says, so it happened on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because Yahweh descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And Yahweh came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and Yahweh called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So what we see here is Moses is bringing people into the presence of God. They don't get to see God. He's covered through the smoke and all that, but the people got to come near to God as Moses went up to receive the message, the word from God. And the people would have been, it says the mountain trembled. So there would have been fear. There would have been amazement. There would have been, I'm sure, some confusion, similar to like what took place in Acts, is they see this phenomenon that they had never seen before. And then again, keep this in mind, that this has been taught through generation after generation after generation. And these people were constantly, Moses was their father, they were constantly looking to the law, they were constantly looking back to the Exodus. So this would have been something that was very real and that they would have been learned about through the generations. And it would have been seared into their into their memory, into their learning as well. So now when we go into the New Testament and start looking at this, in Acts chapter 1 and 2, specifically chapter 1, 4 and 5, and then verse 8, I wanted to read those to you. It says, "And gathering them together," this is Jesus after the resurrection, before the ascension, right before the ascension. We studied this over the several weeks on Wednesday nights. So for those that have been to that, some of this is going to be a little bit of review. We're not going to get as super deep as we normally do there, but chapter 1, verse 4, "And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem." This is Jesus commanding the disciples not to leave Jerusalem, "but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John," this is John the Baptist, "for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the end of the earth." So that is Jesus telling them to wait in Jerusalem. They're to wait, and they're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure none of them knew what was coming. They probably had no idea what was coming. But immediately on Pentecost, this was a couple days later here, Jesus had ascended, and then Pentecost happens a few days later. Immediately following the resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, God pours the Holy Spirit out upon the church at Jerusalem. So then it enabled them to, if you read Acts, enabled them to perform these extraordinary deeds. You know, they were healing. There was healings. They were speaking in languages they didn't know, and people were hearing them in the languages that they did know. They were speaking in tongues. That's what it talks about when they're speaking in tongues. They were prophesying, and then there was Holy Spirit-inspired teaching. So this was a fulfillment of Jesus' promise that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that happened on the Pentecost day. So according to Scripture, on Pentecost, the disciples were gathered in a house, and the Holy Spirit rushes into this house with a strong wind. Okay, a strong wind and tongues of fire appeared and descended on the disciples. So again, you see this picture of fire. Fire again is is this way that God presents himself to believers, to people. It's like this visual, tangible way that they get to experience God. So again, when this happened in Acts on Pentecost, these people were fearful. They were in awe. There was confusion. There was amazement. Right? This was something that they had never seen. But the difference here is they had heard about it. They had heard about it through the teachings all of their life. They had heard about what happened on Mount Sinai. They had heard about God speaking to Moses. And so suddenly, is this actually God speaking to these men through these men? This would have been something that would have woke some of them up, that would have opened their eyes. So if you read Acts chapter 2, 1 through 6, I'm going to read that. Gary already read that this morning. That was our call to worship. But there's a few things in here I want to comment on after I read. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues like fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now that happened to the disciples, the apostles, those that were gathering in that room. Verse 5 takes off with another group of people. It says, "Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So these fiery tongues had descended on the disciples, on the apostles, and they're in turn speaking in these languages that they don't know. And the devout men, the other group that was in Jerusalem, were hearing the disciples speak in their own language, and they were understanding them, and so they were amazed. So the other group, the Jews, the devout men, they were in Jerusalem. This is important to know. They were in Jerusalem in observance of the Feast of Weeks. Okay, so they were on that pilgrimage to come back and celebrate the Feast of Weeks. They were there for Pentecost to celebrate that one day. Now, some of them probably never left for from Passover. Some of them probably came in again, depending on how far away they were. But if you read on in that text, they were from all over the world. And that happened during the exile. These Jews were spread everywhere throughout the world. And they would come back. They were finally allowed to come back to Jerusalem to worship. So these men were from all over the place. They had grown up in other countries. They had grown up with other languages, yet they were still Jews, and they came back to Jerusalem to worship. So we see here these devout men. They were religious. They were devout Jews, and they were coming to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples. Now, they were coming for the very first time. They would actually, some of them would hear, their eyes would be opened up, their ears would be opened up to the gospel, and suddenly they believed the prophecies that Peter was proclaiming, okay? Before I go on, in verse 1, there's something here that I wanted to talk about quickly, is that it says on and when the day of Pentecost had fully come. The word here used for fully come means not just to come, but it actually means to be fulfilled. To be fulfilled. And it's used in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, when Jesus is saying that Jesus' time had almost come. His time here was fulfilled. His ministry was about to be fulfilled. So what we're seeing here in the first verse of chapter 2 is when the day of Pentecost had been fulfilled. So Feast of Weeks, what God's intention for that all along was being fulfilled here. So it means to come to an end or to be fulfilled, that word. So it was a fulfilling of the Feast of Weeks. This was the fulfilling of the Feast of Weeks. I think that's another one of your blanks if you want to fill that in. So this is where I have a tendency to want to keep going and give more and more information. I'll probably have to do that in other weeks, okay? But just because there's not enough time. But along with that fulfilling, we see first fruits being fulfilled suddenly. And those were in, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15:20, that Christ is the firstborn among those that have died because he was resurrected. So the resurrection of Christ makes him the first fruits, firstborn of the dead, okay? Now we will experience that as well someday, but Christ is a type of first fruits here, okay? The Holy Spirit is a type of first fruits. Those early believers were a type of first fruits. And this picture just popped in my head as I'm thinking about this and meditating over the weekend. You think about these believers, when Peter gave them the message and they suddenly became aware of their sin against the Messiah, their blasphemy against the Messiah, because they took part in the killing of their Messiah, right? And when they become aware of their sin, they were scared and they didn't know what to do, and Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." You look at their believing, they're repenting, they're believing, and they're being baptized. I just got a picture of that baptism of these first believers being like that first fruits offering, like that wave offering. They're being offered in front of God as a sacrifice, their lives into his service. I just thought that was a neat picture, And there's another part of the first fruits. These believers, these Jewish believers, there was no Gentiles here. Believing Gentile, or there was Gentiles that had been converted to Judaism. Okay, what do we call them? Proselytes, or righteous Gentiles. Is that the other term we use for it? Righteous Gentiles, something like that. But they were proselytized from their pagan religions into Judaism. So there have been a few of them here in this mix as well. But for the most part, this was Jewish believers. There was no Gentiles, pagan Gentiles involved in this moment of conversion. Okay, so this was just for the Jewish church. All right. So at this point, though, we had seen a couple things being fulfilled, a couple of these feast observances being fulfilled. We had seen the Passover being fulfilled in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We see the Feast of Weeks being fulfilled in Christ's resurrection. And now we see the Holy Spirit enter each believer, which was a fulfillment of prophecy as well that Peter talked about in his sermon. That happened to be from Joel chapter 2. And I'm going to read that to you here quickly. This was part of Peter's sermon to these believers. So it's Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. It says, "And it will be afterwards that I will pour my spirit out on all mankind." So he's going to pour his spirit out on all mankind, not just the Jews, but this is going to the whole world. Every human being now had the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on all mankind. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male slaves and the female slaves, I will in those days pour out my spirit." So this wasn't something just reserved for the Jews anymore. This wasn't just something reserved for the men anymore or free men anymore. This was reserved for every human, okay? So later on in Acts, in chapters 8 and 10, we see the Holy Spirit also filling the believers that were actually Samaritans and then Gentile converts as well later on, but we're not going to get into that today. But they became, those folks would have became participants in the same kinds of signs and wonders described by Peter here in Joel, all right? So I'm hoping you see the two similarities, but I want to try and wrap this up, try to close out, but the result of Pentecost and Peter's sermon, most importantly, this wasn't men working, okay? This wasn't men working. This was the Holy Spirit. So we cannot separate what happened on Pentecost from the Holy Spirit. What happened on that day is these devout men, these religious Jewish men were awakened, and they were awakened to their sin. They were awakened to the power of God. They were transformed from death to life, and they were awakened to God's faithfulness. You know, these were men that were taught about God's faithfulness their whole life, and suddenly they see prophecy coming true right before their eyes. So they were awakened to also new life in Christ. So they themselves were actually like the fulfillment of Scripture. They were a first fruit then of the Holy Spirit. And the amazing thing about that is that fulfillment hasn't stopped. That fulfillment of this Feast of Weeks, the first fruits, hasn't stopped. Every time the Holy Spirit opens the eyes, opens the heart of a believer, you have another first fruit, okay? You have another first fruit of the Holy Spirit because he's doing that work in them. So it's not something that was fulfilled and stopped. It was something that continues on till today. So some of the things in scriptures, you know, I wish I had time to point out all these parallels, all the similarities, but I don't. But one interesting one to me, and I'm not sure what to take of it exactly, but it paralleled from Exodus right to Acts, and this was happening during the giving of the law, There was, in Acts chapter 2, later on in chapter 2, I think it's verse 41, it says that 3,000 souls were added that day. Okay, these people became believers and they were baptized and they were added to the kingdom of God. The similarity, or a kind of a reverse parallel there, would have been that when Moses went up in Exodus 19 through 32 records all the giving of the law, okay? In 32, though, we see them making the golden calf. Do you guys remember this? They made their golden calf while Moses was up because they thought God consumed him. He wasn't coming back, so they needed a god to worship. So they made a golden calf, and then they called him God. Remember this? And that really ticked off God. It really ticked off Moses, too. He came back down the mountain, and something happened there that I had never necessarily caught in Scripture, but 3,000 people were judged for their sin, for the sin of blasphemy against God, okay, and they were killed. And I just thought that was wild that you see 3,000 people killed for sin in Exodus, and then you see 3,000 Jews redeemed, saved in the Acts. I'm not exactly sure what to do with that, but that was just a striking number, you know, the 3,000 and 3,000 is something that you can't ignore, and I'm not sure what to do with, but there we are. So there is a parallel or a similarity, and there's many more of them. Maybe they'll come out in the next coming weeks if we keep going with this topic, but you see these people that were judged then, and they had just been redeemed. You know, they had just been redeemed from the power of from the evils of Egypt, from the evil Pharaoh, and they were crying for help. They were crying for relief from him, right? And then help arrived. God sent Moses and come in, and God saved them from that tyranny. And then soon after, when God's giving them the best, when God's giving them the law so that they know how to please God, they rebelled. And so I think that's just a grim reminder to us that not all will be saved, you know. There's some people that will rebel and will be lost. Not all people will come to repentance. And so that's just something we have to keep in mind. And it's, you know, it's sad, but that's the reality of the life of a Christian, I guess. So the day of Pentecost. What's significant about the day of Pentecost? The last thing that I want to talk about quickly is it's the birth of the church. You see the church come alive here. You see the church starting to do what it's supposed to do, fulfilling what Christ said that they would do. They would do greater things than him. And suddenly, now, the gospel message can go out through the whole world, through the body of believers, through the church. So these believers are given the Holy Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit resides in them. Their body is the temple. Right? They no longer have to go to the temple to be near God. God is in them. It doesn't get much nearer than that. Okay? It doesn't get any nearer than that. So the Spirit of God goes everywhere the believer goes. The Spirit of God goes and empowers the believer everywhere they are to give them words for the gospel, to give them do I talk to this person, do I not? You know, I don't want to call it necessarily intuition, but that Holy Spirit, I know I got to talk to this person. I know I got to share the gospel with this person. That's what happens, the Holy Spirit ministering in us, working in us. So empowers the believer to share the gospel, to give the message of the gospel. And again, that's a fruit, a first fruit that will come out, okay? So that's about all I got for you today. But I also wanted us to think about, before we close up, what do we take away from this? You know, how do we take this message and use it? Again, some people want to recreate that day of Pentecost, and it's not going to happen. You know, we're not going to see that. That day was for those Jews on that day. Okay, when the Samaritans came, those things happened for them that day. Okay, we're not going to recreate that day of Pentecost, but that ministry does continue. You know, that growth does continue, and it's not stopped since then. It might have slowed a little bit, but it does not stop. Because as believers, we bear witness to the gospel. We have that. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us. We have the message of the gospel. That is our witness, and so we take that with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the job of the body of believers. That is the job of the church, not just the pastor, not just the elders, the deacons, the deaconesses. That is the body. That is the job, the function of the body of Christ, of every believer. Okay, so that's one thing that we can take away from this today. And my hope, you know, in reading and rereading the scriptures, that when you do this, that it leaves you continually in awe each time you're reminded of God's goodness, of his promises, of his faithfulness, and that what he says will be fulfilled. You know, we can take that to the bank. We read that over and over in scripture, that when he says something, when he institutes something, it's going to come to fruition, you know. So I want to leave you with this today. There's no answer. You got to answer this one for yourself. You got to answer this one for yourself, is what's my response, or what's my responsibility as a result of the knowledge of what happened at Pentecost? What's my responsibility? You know, some of that might be get involved in the planting of the seed, get involved in the planting of the word. Some of that is getting involved in the harvest, you know, but the answer, I told you I wasn't going to give you one, but the answer is get involved, get into it, okay? Because we are the body of Christ, and the message doesn't go out if we're silent. You know, on the day when Jesus came in to Jerusalem before his crucifixion, what Sunday is that? Anybody remember? Palm Sunday? Remember Palm Sunday? They came in singing Hosanna. And remember somebody said, what are these people praising you and all that? He said, if they don't praise me, the very rocks will. Nature, as John pointed out, nature bears witness to who God is. Nature bears witness to the Creator. And if we're silent, they'll do our job for us. So we, as believers, have to take on that job, okay? If we don't, nature will do it for us. And that would be an awful thing to be reprimanded for, I think. You know, that why did you let that rock speak for you when you had the power of the Holy Spirit, when you had this Holy Spirit residing in you? So that's just my thoughts on that. But Pentecost, I want to keep it fresh in our minds, you know, that this was the birth of the church and it hasn't stopped, you know. It seems like, oh, we're not adding 3,000 people daily. We're not adding to the numbers, but are we or aren't we? You know, it's amazing. It's amazing when you start to pray for people, to interject the gospel, and it might not happen that day. It might happen a week from now. It might happen a year from now, but little by little, you interject the gospel into people, and then suddenly you'll start to see fruit. You'll start to see a harvest happen. Okay? Our job is to continue to share the gospel, continue to grow people in the gospel, continue to spread the message and disciple people, all right? No matter what's going on around us, we don't worry about the numbers. We worry about spreading the gospel. The Holy Spirit's going to do that work in those people. He's going to open their minds. He's going to open their hearts. He's going to grow the church. He's going to grow the church. We're just here bearing witness to him and what he says and what he has done for us, all right? That's our job, church. So keep that in mind. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you again for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that we get to be called your sons and daughters. Lord, we thank you that we can look back into your word on scriptures like dealing with the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost, Lord, that your faithfulness, what you start, always is accomplished. And it might not even be in our lifetime, Lord. We might not get to see the end results of some of the things that you did through us or allowed us to speak into somebody's life, Lord, but we know we are working. And so, Lord, just help us to always just default back to trusting you with the outcome of these things. Help us not to try and take any kind of ownership other than it's our job to proclaim your word, to witness, bear witnesses of you. Lord, we just want to see your kingdom grow. We want to see it flourish. We want to see the lost come to your son Jesus and be redeemed, to be saved. Lord, that's our heart here. We want to see your kingdom expand and grow, to glorify you, not to glorify us, not to say that we got the greatest church in town or anything like that and we got all the numbers. Lord, we just want to see, we want to be faithful, we want to see your will be done. So, and you be glorified as a result of that. So, again, Lord, we love you and we thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for the resources you give us. We thank you for the energy and the strength. Lord, we thank you for the love that you've placed on this congregation for each other and for you. And just ask that you continue to build upon that as you build your church here within this little city block. So again, we love you and we thank you. And we just want to lift up your name. We want to glorify you with our lives. So we just ask that you continue to turn our minds to you, turn our minds to what you're doing, and turn our minds away from the things that we think we want or we think that we need, but continually just give ourselves up to you in submission as you have need of us. So again, we love you and we thank you, and we just want to honor you again with our lives. So we just ask that you help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there's one more song we can stand and sing together, and we'll get out of here, all right? Let's stand and sing.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of heaven.
promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise.
Sometimes maybe it's better just to meditate on music than to sing it. Sorry there was no lyrics, but we'll figure that out. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for our time together. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to just always consider what you're trying to do with our lives and in our lives. Lord, help us not to see those rough patches as punishment, but opportunities to share your grace and mercy through whatever circumstance we're going through, whether it's health or grieving, whatever it might be, Lord. Help us just to always ask you what you're trying to do, what you're trying to teach us, and how you want us to respond to life's circumstances. Again, Lord, we just want to grow your kingdom. We want to see you glorified. We want to see the lost call you Father. So again, we love you, and we thank you. We just ask that you go with us this week. Help us to be bold with your gospel. Help us to be bold with love. Help us to be compassionate to those that are outside of your kingdom. So again, Lord, we love you. Just ask that you bless our efforts. We just want to glorify you in all we do and say. So we ask that you help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Tonight, again, we got Brandis Hope. Wednesday night, we're going to